Let's turn to the Word of God and to James and chapter four, James and chapter four. And we've been, in my times here, we've been looking at the book of James. I don't know if you remember, but it's been some time now since I came. I think it was November the last time I was here. And we've been going through the book of James, and I hope it's been instructive and encouraging to us. Here is James, this pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And the church has been dispersed. Many of his members have had to flee because of the persecution within the city of Jerusalem. The Jews are on their case, and they're trying to destroy what they see as a sect and trying to bring the work of Christ to nothing. Of course, they cannot do that. They only further the work of Christ by dispersing the church, don't they? Because Christ told the church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And this is part of the way that he's getting the church to do that, by bringing those persecutions, so they have to go into the world. You can imagine what the church was like in those early days, can't you? After Christ has died, they want to gather together. They want to be together. They find security and comfort in the company of each other. They don't want to go out into the pagan world and witness for Christ and be alone in a pagan world where they will be vulnerable, where they will not have the fellowship and communion of the saints that they once enjoyed. They feel a reticence to do that. So Christ has made up their mind for them and has allowed this persecution to come upon the church of Jesus Christ so that they will be dispersed into all the nations. It's amazing, isn't it? I was reflecting upon this recently when something was said about me, and it was to my hurt. And I thought, well, you know, what should I do about this? But then I realized that God meant it for my good. And it was to challenge me and to help me in my life to be more like him and to have a deeper communion with him. And so it's in the church, in this dispersion of the church. The world meant it for harm. The Jews meant it to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. They thought by dispersing it, they would then it would be fractured and it wouldn't be able to function as a church. But actually, God meant it for good, for the good of the church and the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they would go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, which is our commission, isn't it? Above all things, that is the commission that Jesus Christ has left us with. That one commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How? By preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by bringing them under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by living lives amongst them that complement that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses in this world, this dark world of sin. So here is a letter from a pastor. It's that letter from James to his congregation that are no longer with him. What does he want to leave with them? What does he want to say to them? He doesn't know whether he will ever write another letter to them or he will ever see them again. But he loves them and he still cares for them and he still wants to impart a blessing to them. So here we have this very practical letter, very practical letter, about how they should live in a world, in a pagan world, where the temptations are all around them to conform and to compromise. How they should live and what they should be doing. And what should they be doing? Witnessing, building churches, making places where people can come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what James is focusing upon now. He's already dealt with it. He's told them that they must be places where people can come in, where they show no favoritism, where they don't show favoritism to those people who are rich, those people who are famous, those people who have a name, those people who come from nice families. but they witness to all people. They are there for all the world, and for the least to the greatest, to the most obnoxious, to the nicest people. They're all lost, aren't they? They all need Jesus Christ. Who would have made room in their church for Paul when he was Saul? Who would have welcomed him in to their midst? And yet Saul became Paul, the greatest missionary of all time for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be welcoming places, mustn't we? And then he goes on, he says, to be a welcoming place, you must deal with yourselves. You must watch over yourselves, and you must watch over those who come in. For instance, those who come in and you welcome in and you hope come to Christ and become Christians, how do you know whether they are true Christians? Because that's the important thing. It's not filling the church pews. It's knowing that they are true Christians, isn't it? So what does he say to them? It's by their fruit shall you know them. It's by their fruits. It's not by what they say. They can say they have faith without works, but there's no evidence of it, is there? Unless they have works and faith, there is no evidence that they truly have a faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says, isn't he? Faith without works is dead. Faith comes first, but the works follow, and they must be there. The works of righteousness, those works that prove that we are Christ, those good works. And remember, when we're saying good works, when the scripture is talking about good works, on the whole anyway, it's talking about those works that are good in God's eyes. Not the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. God finds good and bring glory to him and honor to him. So that's how they know if they are true Christians. Now, how are they to live amongst themselves? How are they to be? Well, they've got to watch their tongue, he says. That's one of the major things that will break a church and destroy a church. Unruly tongues. The tongue is but a small member, he says, but it lights a great fire. A great fire. You know, there's an old saying, isn't there, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's a truth in that, isn't there, that we shouldn't listen to words. We shouldn't be offended by words. I'm so sad for those people who have all this internet coverage in their lives. You know, they're on Instagram and they're on all the new things, aren't they? And they look and they see what people are saying about them, and they're so upset about what people say about them. And yet they're drawn back to have more, aren't they? To read more about what people say about them. Well, words can't really hurt us, can they? Well, not really, but they do, don't they? And words can destroy people, and destroy people's character, and destroy people's lives, and can even lead to suicide, and to worse, and well, worse, murder, things like this. So we have to watch our tongues. We have to bridle our tongues. We have to keep them under control. We have to be those people who think about what we say before we say it. Even for just a moment. Just take a moment. Think about what we say. I know a dear brother. He's such a dear brother. Such a hard worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has this problem. It's a major problem in his life, that he is so quick to speak, so quick to make a judgment, so quick to say something that inevitably he regrets almost immediately when he said it. He knows it's a problem, and yet it's such a problem in his life and has in some ways marred his life as a Christian. So we have to watch our tongue, don't we? But what's the next thing he says? Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We want peace in our churches, don't we? We want to build churches where we dwell in peace and in love for one another. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us instructions about love, didn't he? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So God comes first in everything. God comes first before our family, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. No matter how precious they are to us, God comes first in our affections and our desires, in our lives. He comes first with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's everything, isn't it? That's everything. He comes first. Love your neighbor as yourselves. That's a tall order, isn't it? We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we have to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. We have to take care about how we talk to people and how we respect people and how we deal with people in our lives. But that's not all, is it? How should we love our brethren? How should we love the church of Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. That is a higher love, isn't it? Than loving our neighbor as ourselves. As I have loved you. How has Jesus Christ loved us? He has loved us with a sacrificial love, hasn't he? The love of a servant who has done all for us and for our good. That's how we ought to love one another. But the problem is, we don't. We don't, do we? And James knows that, and James knows his people. They can't hide. He knows each one of them, and he knows that this will be a problem in the church. So he says this. Chapter 4. He wants peace, but he says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So first of all, he identifies this next problem. The next problem is contentions in the church. That would destroy a church. Now note, very carefully, he hasn't dealt yet, has he, with false doctrines and false teachings. With those Judaizers that will be following them. Paul deals with them in great deal detail. But James hasn't dealt with them. Because most churches and the work of most churches is spoilt by this. By those things that affect the church members. It's destroyed from within, not from without. Not from the persecutions of the Jews. Not from the Judaizers that come in with their false doctrines. They have to be dealt with. And we have to watch for them, and we have to be on our guard. James has already dealt with the persecutions and how we ought to face persecutions, hasn't he? But the church itself will be destroyed from within. And that's why we have to be very careful about ourselves, because the church, as you know, is you and me. It's not the fabric of the church. You know, people could come tomorrow and knock this church down in places like Russia. That's exactly what they used to do. They used to come along with a bulldozer on a Sunday morning and get the congregation out and knock the whole church down as though that would destroy the church. They had nowhere to meet. And they didn't realize this, did they? The church was the people. So the people used to just go into the woods and gather in the woods and worship in the woods. The Lord is in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You see, it's not the building, is it, that's important? Although it is important. I'm not saying we should knock our churches down. It is important to have a place, as James has already pointed out to them, a place where we can gather, where people know that we gather to worship the Lord and can come in. As the Lord moves their hearts, they know where they can find us and hear the gospel of Christ. Of course, in persecuting times, that may not be, we may not be able to do that as we want to, but that's the aim, isn't it? It's the aim is to have a place where people can feel they can come in and hear the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads them. But that place must be a fit place. It must be a place that God wants to bless and where God wants to be and where God wants to use his people. And if there are fightings and wars and contentions going on in the church, well, the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved and God is grieved. And God is reluctant to bless those places and to use those people. Now, they may be working very hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, but their hearts are not right and their fellowship is not right. And that has to be dealt with, doesn't it? So what is this problem and where does it stem from? The problem is this, worldliness. And it stems from worldliness. Now that may not be obvious to you at first, but look at 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. And John is actually dealing with a similar problem. You see, it's endemic, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's in all the churches. We can't say, well, our church is free of it. Our lives are free of it, that we're not worldly. It's everywhere. We have to guard against it all the time. Look at verse 9. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. See, so same problem, isn't it? It's those wars, those contentions, those fightings in our midst. So where does it all stem from? He goes on to say this. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you see that? That's the problem. That's the cause of all these contentions and all the fighting that's going on. All the hating of brothers and sisters. Where does it stem from? It stems from worldliness. It stems from Christians becoming more and more like the world. Taking on the thinking of the world, taking on the morality of the world, taking on the life of the world, being living for the world rather than living for Christ. When I was a young Christian, the church was pretty dead. It was pretty dead. It was a sad place. And there were very few Reformed churches. I go back that far, I do. There were very few Reformed churches, very few places where you could really hear the word of God and also hear the gospel. And I came from a Baptist church that was pretty poor. It was a general Baptist church. The preacher didn't actually believe that the Bible was God's word. He believed it contains God's word. It doesn't, does it? It is God's word from beginning to end. Every word of it is God's word. But anyway, he believed, so he could pick and choose what he thought was of God and wasn't of God. And I became a Christian by young people going off to university, finding Christ at university and coming back with the gospel of Christ to the church. That's how I found Christ. Anyway, this church was... Now I've gone too far. Now I can't remember why I was saying it. But I came from this type of church. It was a dead church. And we wanted to really be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be out there for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a saying in my time, if you want to win the world, you've got to be like the world. Have you heard that? If you want to win the world, you've got to be like the world. You've got to show them that you are average Joe. That you're the type of person, you're just like them. You go and watch sports, you play football, you go down the pub. And I can't remember the number of times that Christians tried to encourage me to go down the pub and have a drink down the pub. And, you know, to be like them, to socialize with them. You don't know, maybe you'll be able to win them. Sunday's coming up. Your friends are going down the pub. You could be going to the service and worshipping God. What do? Well, you go down the pub, don't you? Because maybe you'll have an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like the world, it was. And of course, that's led to what we have now, doesn't it? Now, the world is in the church. And has taken over the church. We are like the world. We have worldly music. We have worldly worship. We have worldly witness. How, you know, again, I went to Spree 73. I hope none of you remember that. It was abysmal. Spree 73, where we were encouraged by Billy Graham and the like to go out and the four spiritual wars and make disciples by getting the sign on the dotted line. That made you a disciple. And come back and listen to Cliff Richards and his group of gyrating women on the stage. That was a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like the world. But what does the Lord say? No, you shouldn't love the world, nor the things of the world. You don't want to be like the world. You want to be different. You want to be salt and light. You want to be distinctive. You want to stand out in holiness. Yes, they will deride you, but they will respect you. The problem now is that the Church of Jesus Christ is so like the world that it doesn't have the respect of the world at all. The world says, well, look at them. Why would I want to be like them? They're no different from me. Now we've got to stand out. Love not the world nor the things of the world. Don't be worldly. Is it possible for a Christian to be worldly? Yes, it is, friends. I was... preaching somewhere many years ago now, and this deacon, I was having a meal with the deacon afterwards, and I mentioned about worldliness and how we have to guard against worldliness. And this deacon said to me after the meal, he said, do you really believe that there can be worldly Christians? I was taken aback by this. Do you really believe that Christians can be worldly? And I thought, where's he coming from with this? And I thought, oh yeah, I know where it's coming from. We are born again, aren't we? We are not of the world. Isn't that what Jesus says? John chapter 15. What does Jesus say there? He says, henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So there you are. You see, in one sense, we are not of the world, and we cannot be of the world because we are born again, aren't we? We are made, we have been recreated in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely true. But we are in the world, even though we are not of the world. And because we are in the world, the problem is we can imbibe the things of the world. We can take them to ourselves. They can permeate into our minds and our hearts. And we have weaknesses too. You know, I had an operation some years ago now, and it was quite a big operation, and in sewing me up, the doctors put a mesh in to strengthen the muscles where the operation was. And now you can't even see the operation, really. The scar is hidden up. Can't really see it. But I know it's there. And even though the doctor assured me that those muscles would be stronger there than probably anywhere else, when I do something, lift up something heavy or do something like that, I get an ache. I get an ache right where that scar is. Because I have a weakness, don't I? And that's like us. We're born again. Yes, but we have weaknesses. The old man is still there in the background, isn't he? The old man rears his ugly head from time to time and drags us back into the world and into the things of the world. And that's why we've got to kill off the old man, and we've got to live for the new man. A new man that has been created in Christ Jesus and like Christ Jesus. We've got to be like him, haven't we? Yes, it's possible to be worldly. It's possible to give our minds and our hearts over to worldly things again. The lust of the flesh, those worldly appetites that we have, the lust of the eyes, that desire, that envy for the things of the world and the things that people have. And the pride of life, thinking too highly of ourselves than we ought to. And I, when I was a pastor, I have seen all of those in the church of Jesus Christ. And so has James. Because look what he says. From whence come war and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts, that war in your members? And when he's talking about members, he's obviously talking about the members of the church, but he's also talking about the members of your body, in your members. They war inside you, like Paul says. There is a battle going on inside us as Christians. We do those things that we know that we ought not to do, and we don't even want to do in the sense that we are Christians, but we do them. Because we have a taste for them. Because we're being dragged back into the world. In the ways of the world. The thinking of the world. Living for self. Living so that we will be predominant. That people will look at us. And will praise us. And think highly of us. Living so that we get our own way. We all want our own way, don't we? We all want to... everybody to do what we want to do or what we think ought to be done. We're not willing to submit to one another as the scripture calls us to. We take offense, so easily take offense. Oh, I've seen this, friends. I've seen this. There was a lady in our church, lovely lady again, lovely lady. But you had to be careful. You had to be careful what you said. You had to be very careful not to offend her. Because she took offense. Wow. You had to stand back and placate this lady very much. I'm smiling, friends, but really, it shouldn't be, should it? It shouldn't be. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord expects. Does the Lord give offence? Does he take offence? Well, if he does, then I'm lost. The Lord loves us. He cares for us. Yes, he is grieved by us many times on a daily basis. But he continues to love us, doesn't he? And care for us. And be good to us. And be kind to us. And be gentle with us. If the Lord dealt with us as we deserve, friends, then we would be in a very sad way, wouldn't we? A very sad way. Church shouldn't be there, should it? But there's wars, there's fightings, and it all stems from lusts. Wanting to be like the world, being like the world, acting like the world, behaving like the world, and it shouldn't be. So what is the cure for this? Well, we won't have time to look at all because it's the next 12 verses. So we'll just go through it quite quickly, shall we? See how far we get. The cure for this is firstly identifying it and knowing how harmful it is. We've identified it. Now we need to know how harmful it is. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the fellowship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If only people had told me that and led me to that verse when I was a young Christian. Be like the world, they said. No. The Bible says, if you make yourself like the world, you are at enmity with God. Why? Well, because you want to go back to the way that you were, living for the things that you lived for then. Then your heart was given over to the things of this world. You had nothing better. You know, the big house, the big car, the nice clothes, whatever else it was. But now you're changed. You have been made like the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be living for heaven, not for the things of the world. It doesn't mean that you don't have nice things, but you don't live for them. You don't long for them. You don't lust after them. They're not the important thing in your life. God is the important thing in your life. And if you have to sacrifice those things, you have to sacrifice those things for him. See? But if we don't do that, if we start living for the world again, we are like an adulterer. We've lost our first love. Wasn't this the sin of Ephesus? Such a great church. And yet it lost its first love. What did that mean? It meant that it was no longer loving God as it should. It had given its love to something else. It had given its love to the world. Prominence in the world. Respect of the world. Wanting recognition of the world. Wanting to be like the world. Wanting the things of the world. You see? We're adulterers and adulteresses. That's not nice, is it, to be called that? It's not nice. It's hurtful to be called that. But now think about God and how he feels when we're living like that. And when we have forsaken that first love for him, for the things of the world. We have to get back, therefore, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's the first thing. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's strong, isn't it? An enemy of God, setting ourselves in opposition to God and all that God stands for. An enemy of God. Secondly, he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So the second thing we have to realize is this, that when we live for the things of the world, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving him. Now we have a nice church here. Nice church. It's a respectful church. There isn't things in here that I would say were of the world, offensive to God. We don't have a band here. We don't have people dancing down the aisles. We don't have lots of garish decorations that will take people's minds and eyes off the Word of God and the center of worship of God. So how would you like it if somebody came in here and put all those things here? How would we be pleased with that? Would we be happy with that? If this place was given over, whether we had, you know, on a Friday night, instead of having a children's meeting, we had some disco down here. Get the kids in, wouldn't you? Would that be pleasing to God? The world's music? Singing about sleeping together and about having these illicit relationships? About doing those things that are offensive to God? Do you think that would please God and get his blessing? Of course not. We would be offended, wouldn't we? We would lock the doors. We would throw the stuff out like the Lord Jesus Christ did in the temple. Because it was a place of prayer. Not a place of the world. Not a place of commerce. But a place of prayer. Now, how does the Holy Spirit feel? When we bring the world into our lives, when we start to live like the world, aren't we doing the same thing? We're the temples of God. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies and with your spirits, which are the Lord's, we're told. You see? We have got to live our lives to the glory of God. And that means the things we hope for, the things that we long for, the things that we desire, those things that we lust for. Because that's what the word lust means. It not only has a bad connotation, it also means longing for, loving, desiring. That's why the Spirit longs for, lusts for our worship and our praise and our respect and our love for God. He lusts after that. And so we ought to be places, fit places for him to dwell, the living God to dwell. And if we do, then we will find grace. We will find more grace. And thirdly, we must want that grace, mustn't we? We must want the grace of God to dwell in us. And we must want to be gracious to all around us. So if somebody upsets us, be gracious. Turn the other cheek. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ says? And if they want to take from us something that we think is ours, our right, you know, so supposing we're not chosen to be the next deacon of the church, and we think we ought to be the next deacon of the church. Why was that person given the right to be the deacon of the church? What do we do? Well, we're gracious. Gracious. And we're happy for that person, aren't we? We go the extra mile. We submit and respect his leadership and so forth. We really run out of time, friends, but let me just run quickly through them now. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first thing. The next thing, we've got to submit to God. We've got to obey him. Stop submitting to the world and the things of the world. Stop submitting to your own desires and putting yourself first. But submit to God. Resist the devil. Very important. Do you know the Bible says that we are to resist the devil, but we are to flee temptation? How many times I've made the mistake of trying to resist temptation and resist the devil? No, flee temptation. It's too much for you. What? That's why it's called temptation. Don't dally with it. Don't mess with it. Don't look at it. Don't desire it, because you will start to desire it and want it. Flee temptation, that resists the devil, stand against him. You will not have him. Will not have his ways. Draw nigh to God. Want fellowship and a deeper fellowship with God. Then you won't want the things of the world, will you? You can't, because they are at enmity with God. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification. Pursue those things that are of God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. When was the last time we cried over our sins? When was the last time we really felt how bad our sins are? When was the last time we really realized how bad it is to live like the world and be like the world? How offensive to our God it is. No, we ought to be weeping and mourning. Now, laughter ought to be turning to mourning and heaviness when we think about our sin. You know, there aren't many good things about growing old. Don't let people tell you there's good things about growing old. We get painful knees, don't we? And we get painful backs. You know, I knew I was getting old when suddenly I realized I couldn't get up off the floor. My knees just wouldn't lift me anymore off the floor, and I had to climb up the furniture to get off the floor. There's not many good things about getting old. But there is one good thing. It doesn't feel good, but it is good. The older we get, the more we realize how much we could have done for Christ. The older we get, the more we realize how sinful we really are. I was sitting with my mum a few days ago. She's 95 and she's actually dying now. And she looked at me and I said, "Oh, she said, "Oh, how wonderful it is for you to come all this way and see me." She lives down in Wiltshire. And we said, "No, Mum, it's no problem. You've done so much for us." And she says, "Have I? Have I really? What did I do? You know, was I a good mum?" She was the best of mums. All mums are, aren't they? The best of mums. And I felt it really touched my heart. But that's it. As you get older, you do start to reflect on your life. What it could have been, how much time you've lost, how many sins there are. You start to realize more and more that things were sinful. And you spend more of your time repenting as you get older. And it's good, isn't it? The Lord has designed it this way so that we have more time to repent as we get older. It doesn't feel good, but it is good. We ought to mourn sometimes. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and the Lord, of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but not a doer of the law, but a judge. So speak nice things of one another. Think about those nice things you want to say about that person that has offended you and wronged you. Think about how, you know, what's going on in their lives. Think about them. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou to judge another? Now, it doesn't mean that we ought to not judge. We have to. We have to keep out error, don't we? And we have to live for Christ. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain. Whereas ye know not what shall be to tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, don't live for the world. That's what he's saying, isn't he? You know, what is he saying? He's talking about a person who is just planning his life out for the things of this world. What he's going to do, where he's going to live, how he's going to live, what money he's going to have, all those things. What's missing? God. Isn't it? God. What does God want? Where does God want me to be? How does God want me to live? What does God want me to have? That's what we ought to be saying, shouldn't we? Verse 16. But now you rejoice in that boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, do good. Do what you know that God wants you to do. You may not know all that God wants you to do, but what God wants you to do, now you know. Do it. Do it. Live for him. Love him. Serve him. Don't refuse him, because that's a sin. Live for him. Live not for the world and the things of the world, but the things of Christ and the things of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love. Oh, how tender you are. How merciful you are. Lord, if you dealt with us as we sometimes deal with one another, how sad we would be. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving, caring, kind, merciful, gracious God. And we do pray, Lord, that we may be a reflection of you to one another and to the world. Bless us and be with us. Help us, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.